be a blessing to you, and that the Lord will use His Word to minister to our hearts as only He can. The text of Scripture that is before us in Acts chapter number 16, we'll be looking at verses 11 down through the end of the chapter, verse number 34, and we won't get quite all the way through the end of the chapter, but as you look at Acts 16, it is in this text of Scripture that the Lord provides us with the details of the ministry of Paul and Silas there in Philippi. And of course, as you study through the New Testament, you'll read the book of Philippians, and you find that it's here in Acts chapter number 16 when the gospel first arrived to the city of Philippi, and then a church is established because souls are saved and lives are changed, and later on the Lord would have Paul write a letter back to the church at Philippi and providing them with instruction, and we're certainly thankful for this local church. I'm thankful that God uses His Word to impact individuals, to impact regions, and we see in Acts chapter number 16 the impact that the gospel can have. We find that the ministry in Philippi, just as the case was for many other cities in which Paul and others would travel and take the gospel, we understand that the ministry was met with opposition. And eventually the opposition in Acts chapter number 16 will result in Paul and Silas being imprisoned. And really that's where we're going to try to get to this morning in dealing with the circumstances with regard to their time in prison and then of course their interaction with the jailer. As we look at Acts 16 and the beginning verses that we'll look at this morning, we find that really the circumstances that lead up to the primary focus of the message are provided to us. It gives us some insight with regard to the interaction that we will later read of between Paul and the jailer. Notice with me in verse number 11, as we begin reading, the Bible says this, "Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days." And so we begin reading and we see the arrival into the city. We find that God will give us certain people that are encountered along the way in the next several verses. And we find that as we look at this text of Scripture that there are several people that we'll make note of that have interactions with Paul and Silas on this missionary journey. But let me skip all the way down to verse number 30 and look at the Philippian jailer. And I want you to notice what he says. We'll use it for the title of the message this morning and get right into it. The Bible says this in verse number 30, "And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What a great question. The question requires an answer, and we'll see that Paul is able to stand up with great boldness and provide an answer, and we'll focus on that in just a few moments. But as they arrived in the city of Philippi, as we noted in verse 11 and 12, they first encounter and meet an individual by the name of Lydia. Notice in verses 13 through 15, God tells us of what takes place, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." And so we find that Lydia is there with others, and her family obviously is impacted as well, as we note in verse number 15. But we find that the Bible says that she was she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul at the end of verse number 14. God does not include here in Acts 16 the actual message that Paul preached, but we understand that as we follow and trace the steps of the Apostle Paul through the book of Acts, we find that he would go from city to city and from opportunity to opportunity, and he would preach the truth of the gospel. In fact, over in Acts 17, maybe on the same page of your Bible or a page over, the Bible tells us of the arrival to the city of Thessalonica. And it says in verse number 2 that Paul as his manner was. That was his behavior. This was the manner of Paul. He went in unto them in three Sabbath days, reasoned with them. Notice what it says, out of the Scriptures. And so he was using the Word of God, and it says that he was doing this in verse number 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. No doubt the message that Paul would preach in Philippi, the things which Lydia heard Paul speak of, it was the gospel. And Paul is preaching and giving the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ as his manner was. And the Bible then tells us that she was baptized and her household. Why was it that she was baptized? Well, because she had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. She was saved. And after trusting Christ as her Savior, she wanted to identify with Christ and be baptized, understanding that baptism cannot save you. Baptism doesn't play part of the salvation. It's all through the blood of Jesus Christ. And she, in obedience, followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Shortly thereafter, now I want you to just pause with me just for a moment and think about the excitement. Paul and Silas arriving to this new city, they come to Philippi, and there's no synagogue there in Philippi, and they come and they're at the riverside and they meet these ladies and they begin to preach the gospel, and Lydia gets saved and her household, and they're baptized, and she then says this, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there, and she constrained us. I mean, this is a positive entrance into the city of Philippi. It's exciting to see how God is working and what God is doing through the preaching of the Word of God and through the ministry of Paul and Silas. But we understand that we have an enemy, and we mentioned just a few moments ago about the opposition that they would face, and we find that that begins in verse number 16. It says, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Notice what it says in verse 17. The same, this damsel that was possessed with a spirit of divination, she followed, it says, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, notice the message, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, the message that she proclaimed was a true message. It was the wrong vessel, but it's the true message that these men, Paul and Silas and Luke, they're there, and they are the servants of the Most High God. And as this damsel says, which show unto us, notice what she says, the way of salvation. She does not say a way of salvation. She does not say their way of salvation. She says that they're the servants of the Most High God, and they've come with a message, and the message which they have brought, they're showing unto us the way of salvation. I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we find that here, this damsel that was possessed with a spirit of divination, she makes this proclamation, and we find that the Bible says, notice what it says in verse 18, and this did she many days. Now, he doesn't tell us how many days. We obviously, they could have. The Bible just tells us for many days. Can you imagine, again, get the setting, if you will. They're traveling. They arrive in Philippi. They're preaching the gospel. We find that Lydia and her household and others, they're saved, they're baptized, they're praying. And as Paul and Silas are ministering in Philippi, this lady, this young girl, she's following after them, and she's saying that these men are the servants of the Most High God, and they show us the way of salvation. And this happens for days. And then the Bible tells us in verse number 18 that Paul, it says this, he was grieved. He turned and said to the Spirit, to this, remember, this damsel was possessed with a spirit of divination. He says, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he, that spirit, that came out the same hour. Now, this was a problem for these masters of this young lady because the Bible had told us in verse number 16 that she brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. They made great profits because of this damsel that was possessed of this spirit of divination. And now these masters, these that were profiting, they're now very angry as to what has taken place. And then we begin to read of the accusation that leads to the imprisonment. It says in verse 19, "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans.' And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." And so this is our first introduction to the jailer. And we find that as we go and walk through the passage of Scripture, again, there are people that have been met. They've been there now for a period of time. Again, this was happening for many days, and no doubt this jailer would have had some insight as to what had been taking place in the city. Can you imagine? Obviously, the times and customs were different here than what we are familiar with today. If an individual or just a group of individuals came into the city of Fairfax, many of us probably wouldn't even know that they were here. Right? But we find that there's a great situation that's taking place here, and no doubt it's kind of the talk of the town of these guys that have come in and all that's taking place, and the one that had the spirit of divination was following for many days saying, "These men, they're the servants of the Most High God, and they're here to show us the way of salvation." And then the owners, the masters, they're upset after what had happened. Man, there's obviously a buzz going around of what's taking place with this group of men that have entered into the city of Philippi. We find that these men, Paul and Silas in particular, that are mentioned here, that they are beaten and then they are cast into the prison. And when they're cast into the prison, the jailer is given instructions to keep them safely. So what does he do? Well, in verse number 24, the Bible says, "Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." All of a sudden, what had started as a great entrance into the city of Philippi has changed from a human perspective. I mean, Lydia's there, and man, she's saved, and she's baptized, and they're praying, and things are going great, and then all of a sudden there's this accusation, and you're beaten, and you're in prison. And from a human perspective, we can say, man, how things change so quickly. And perhaps we've experienced things like that, probably not being imprisoned, but we've experienced things changing in a hurry. The circumstances of life. But we find that Paul and Silas understand something about the God that they serve. Remember that damsel, she said, "These men, they're the servants of the Most High God." And they understood something about their God. You know what they understood? That God is in control. They understood that God has a plan. They understand that God allowed this for a purpose, for a reason. It's very interesting to me that as you would read the book of Philippians later on, when Paul would write back to this church, he would tell them, even as at that time of that writing, he's in a Roman prison, he says that the things that happened have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. That's exactly what happened in Philippi. And we find that Paul and Silas at midnight, the Bible tells us in verse number 25, that they prayed and sang praises unto God. Isn't that wonderful? Sometimes we don't respond to our difficulties in the same way. Sometimes we have circumstances that change on us, things that aren't as favorable maybe as we'd like. And we find that here, because of what Paul and Silas understood about God and who He is and what His purpose is, we find that at midnight, when they're in the inner prison, when their feet are fast in the stocks, that they're praying and they're singing to God. And then notice the end of verse number 25. and the prisoners heard them. The prisoners heard them. I don't know who the prisoners are. I don't know what they were thinking. I don't know why they were in prison. But I know that it was impactful. You know why I know that? Because it'd be impactful to me. If I see someone that's in there, in the because most of the prisoners are probably complaining about their lot, about what's going on, how they were unjustly put into this prison and whatever their case would be. But Paul and Silas, they understand that they serve the Most High God. And in that prison, they're praying and they're singing, and the prisoners heard them. And now we're getting to the real central focus of the message this morning. The Bible says, as they're singing and praying unto God, in verse 26, I like the way that it says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. Now think about those prisoners that heard him praying and singing, and then all of a sudden, suddenly the Bible says, there's a great earthquake, and it says so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Hallelujah. That's exciting. Of course, the prison, the keeper of the prison, the jailer, he's concerned. It says this in verse 27. And again, I don't know how long he was Paul and Silas prayed and were singing praises unto God, but we find that this earthquake comes, the keeper of the prison awaking out of a sleep and seeing the prison doors open. He drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. You understand that being a jailer, a prison guard, was of great responsibility. And if those that were entrusted to you, those that you had the responsibility for, if they escaped, whether it was really your fault or not, the sentence for you is death. We find that this Philippian jailer, awaking out of sleep, and I don't know how long he had been sleeping. I'm not sure if he heard some of the prayer time and some of the singing of Paul and Silas, and the Bible doesn't give us all the details, but we know that the Bible says that he wakes up and he sees that the prison doors are open, and he is therefore believing that the prisoners are now fled, and so he's going to kill himself. And the Bible says that Paul cried out with a loud voice in verse number 28, and here's what Paul said, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." I can't help but believe that Paul probably had some level of influence on keeping all those prisoners there. Because I'm kind of confident that when the doors opened up, that there were some prisoners that wanted to take flight, run away. And I just seem to believe that as we look at the text of Scripture, that Paul had something to do with keeping those prisoners there, and he's able to say to this jailer that's going to take his own life, he says, "Do thyself no harm." Why? He says, "We're all here." Then he, the jailer, called for a light, sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And here's what he says. As he falls in their presence, trembling, all of these events that had happened over the days preceding, leading to this earthquake and this encounter, the Bible says that, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" If you're taking notes this morning, all of that was introduction. Don't get nervous. We only have 2 points this morning. Amen. We have lunch right on the property, so I get to... No, I'm just teasing. We do have lunch, though. But notice, number one, with me, the sincerity of the request. The sincerity of the request. I believe, as I've mentioned, as we've gone through the text of Scripture this morning, I believe that this jailer, this Philippian jailer, he had some knowledge of what had taken place in the city of Philippi in the days preceding this particular event. He had some level of knowledge with regard to the entrance of Paul and Silas and Luke into the city of Philippi and the preaching and all that had taken place. And we find that now he has that responsibility to put them and to keep them. And we find that he now, after the earthquake, and he's trembling, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And as I believe the sincerity of the request that he makes, I believe that this request reveals a few things to us. If we look at the, I mean, really, it's sincere. It's a very basic request. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" At least three things that I can look to here that are revealed to me as we look at this request. Number one is this: he knew that he wasn't saved. If he thought he was saved, if he knew that he was saved, he would not ask, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So the request, it's sincere, it's simple. We find that the sincerity of the request reveals to me that he himself knew that he wasn't saved. He didn't have whatever they had been preaching about. This way of salvation, remember, that's what this damsel was saying. These are the servants of the Most High God, and they've come to show us the way of salvation, this being saved, this idea of being saved, and Lydia and whomever else in the city of Philippi had been saved. He recognized that he wasn't saved. Not only did he recognize that he wasn't saved, but I believe the request reveals to us that he knew that he had to be saved. That's a good recognition, by the way. "Sirs," notice what he says, "what must I do to be saved?" He recognized that he wasn't saved, but he recognized, "I need to be saved. I don't have what you're speaking of. I don't have that assurance. I don't have that peace. I don't have salvation." "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He came in trembling. The Bible says that he brings them out, and as he falls down before them, I mean, in your mind's eye, again, for some of us this morning, this is a very familiar passage of Scripture, but I want you to see in your mind's eye all that has taken place as we've walked through the passage, and as Paul and Silas are there, and this man has fallen down before them, and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There was a measure of urgency in his request because he knew that he wasn't saved and he knew that he had to be saved. Let me say this. The request that is made reveals to us that he knew that Paul had the answer to the question. I'm glad he went to the right person. Amen? You know, there are some, the Bible refers to them as being false teachers. The Old Testament talks about false prophets. In fact, the New Testament tells us that there are, as there were false prophets, speaking of the Old Testament, so there will be false teachers. I'm so thankful that this Philippian jailer didn't ask the wrong person the question. We had somebody visit our church years ago, and they said this: "I have no idea why I'm here," but they knew they were lost. And I said, "Perhaps it's this, that God allowed you to come here because he knew that we'd tell you the truth." I don't say that being prideful or boastful. I just say that because we have the Word of God. And the truth of God's Word is what we want to deliver to those individuals. And so we find that this Philippian jailer, he, in this request, again, the sincerity of the request, in my mind's eye, I see him there before Paul and Silas and crying out as he's trembling over the events of the days that have taken place. And now, as they were cast in the inner prison and there's an earthquake and all that has taken place, he recognized he wasn't saved. He recognized he must be saved. And he recognized that Paul had the answer. Paul was a servant of the Most High God, and he had the answer that this man needed. Now, I say to you at this particular time of the message that we have the opportunity as we look at a passage like this to identify with one of two people in this passage. All of us this morning, we can either be Paul in the passage or we can be the jailer in the passage. Because when we boil it all down, in our world, there are but two groups of people. There are people that have been saved by the grace of God, and there are people that have not been saved by the grace of God. We would refer to that as being some that are saved and some that are lost. And that's the very basic understanding of humanity. See, sin is a universal condition. It's not something that just we Americans have to deal with or some. No, sin is universal. For all mankind, after sin entered into the garden there in Genesis chapter number 3, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture and we begin to look at the individuals, the characters, if you will, within the passage of Scripture, I wonder this morning, would we say, I identify with Paul, I've been saved, I'm not in prison right now, but I've been saved, and let me put it this way, I've been entrusted with the gospel to deliver, because that's what Paul was doing, to those that have not yet been saved. Maybe there's someone here that honestly you would say, I'm like the jailer. I'm not saved. I don't even know what it means to be saved. I have never heard that term. I don't know what that means. I'm not saved. So I must identify with the jailer because I too would say, sirs, what must I do to be saved? If you identify as relate to Paul, I want you to say this, or I want you to recognize this as we mention that this Philippian jailer knew that Paul had the answer. You know what the Bible tells us? Paul writes this to the believers in Corinth. He says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And Paul understood that he had been entrusted with the gospel. And he had the responsibility to give that gospel. He didn't want to hide it. He wanted to proclaim it. And so we find that this request from this jailer, we find that no doubt he's coming. This is a man who is sincerely concerned about his own personal salvation. Notice what he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? At this particular moment in his life, he wasn't worried about anybody else. He was worried about his own soul's salvation. What must I do to be saved? The sincerity of the request, he knew that he wasn't saved. He knew that he had to be saved. And he knew that Paul had the answer. Notice with me the response of Paul as it's given to us in verses 31 and 32. We see, number one, the sincerity of the request. I want you to see, number two with me, the simplicity of the response. The simplicity of the response. I'm so thankful that the gospel is easy. It really is. It costs Jesus everything. But the gospel is quite simple. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel that I delivered unto you, he says that Christ, he died according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel in a nutshell, the death, burial, and glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful for the truth of the gospel, and we see the simplicity of the response. See, Paul understood, Paul knew that salvation was through the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse number 31, the Bible says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. So Paul understood that this man and his relatives could be saved by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. He understood the truth of the gospel. Paul was saved by the very grace of God, and Paul understood that these individuals, the jailer and his family, they too could be saved. I'm so thankful that when this man made this request and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I'm thankful that Paul said, "Sorry, you can't be." Man, seriously? I'm glad that he didn't say, "You have to," and then give a whole list of all sorts of things that he had to do and had to keep doing. And so, no, he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou might," no, he says, "thou shalt be saved." And then notice where he says, "and thy house." This verse of scripture is often taken out of context and misapplied, because they look at that last phrase, "and thy house," and they carry with it this idea that if you get saved, then your house is going to be saved, and so on and so forth. Really, what Paul is saying is that, listen, just as you can be saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, anyone in your house can be saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that truth in verse number 32, because it says, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord." I'm so thankful that God's given us a Bible. I understand that at this particular time when Paul is ministering in the city of Philippi on this missionary journey, that they did not have the whole Bible as we have today. But they had the Old Testament, and we find that God used his word, and Paul took the word of the Lord, and notice what it says, "and to all that were in his house." Can you imagine the meeting? I mean, again, in my mind's eye, I see the Philippian jailer getting his family together, almost like the experience that Peter had at Cornelius' house, when Cornelius had all the people ready and said, "Okay, tell us what we need to know." Because Cornelius received a vision from God, but that vision did not save him. That vision said, "Go see Peter, and Peter will tell you what you need to do." And Peter came, and they were ready. And Peter preached the gospel, and they got saved. Praise the Lord. And so Paul is there, and Paul knew the power of the gospel. Paul had experienced the power of the gospel. Paul was lost. Paul was religious. Religion can't save you. It just can't. Religion is man's attempt to reach God. But God, in his grace and his mercy, he reached way down to man and offered salvation. We find that Paul is giving this response, and just as we mentioned in the request of the jailer that there were some things that were revealed to us by his request, I notice in the response of the Apostle Paul that this too carries with it and reveals to us some things that we must understand. Number one, this, I want you to understand that Paul, as he's responding to this Philippian jailer, his response reveals to us this truth. Number one, that Jesus came to save sinners. That was the reason he came. He says in Luke 19 that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're lost, the reality is that I was in that place once. And everybody else that's in this building that would stand and say that they're saved today, at one point in their life, they too were lost. But Jesus came to save the lost. He came to save sinners. You know what the Bible says in Matthew 1 and verse 21? We think about Matthew 1 as the record of the birth of Christ, and in Matthew 2 and looking at that during the month of December, and certainly appropriate to do so. But it's interesting, in verse number 21 of Matthew 1, the Bible says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." They were looking for a deliverer from Rome, but Jesus provided so much more, because they had a sin issue. And Jesus came to save sinners. It's interesting that Paul would give this very testimony as he's writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter number 1, we see that this response that Paul gives to the Philippian jailer reveals to us that Paul understood that Jesus came to save sinners. In fact, his name shall be called Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. But then Paul gives this testimony in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, and he's speaking to Timothy, and he's giving us this truth, and he says this in verse number 12 of 1 Timothy 1, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." That's what Paul was at this point. But notice what he says in verse number 13, "who was before," because Paul too at one point was lost. In fact, you can read of his conversion in Acts chapter number 9. "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious," but then notice these words, "but I obtained mercy." Oh, our God is merciful. He's merciful. He says, "because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." And the grace of our Lord, listen, not only is our God gracious but or merciful, but he's also gracious. And notice what he says about the grace of the Lord in verse number 14. "It was exceeding abundant." Isn't that wonderful? I mean, he didn't just say it was abundant. That would have been sufficient for us to understand. But he says it's exceeding abundant. That's the grace of God. You know what Paul said to the believers in Rome? He said, "where sin did abound, grace so much the more." I'm thankful for God's grace. We sing Mr. Don's favorite song, "Amazing Grace." Many of us know that song. And certainly God's grace is amazing. Notice what he says, "the grace of our Lord," in verse 14, "was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Then notice what he says, "this is a faithful saying," it's a truthful saying, "and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." See, Paul understood as he's responding to this Philippian jailer that cries out and says, "sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He recognized that he wasn't saved. He recognized that he needed to be saved. He knew that Paul had the answer, and Paul says, "believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And Paul's answer reveals to us that he understood that Jesus came to save sinners. Not only did Jesus come to save sinners, but let me say this, I believe that the response of Paul reveals to us, number two, that Jesus desires to save you. I'm so thankful that not only did he come to save sinners, but he wants to save you. If you're lost, he wants to save you. I remember when I was lost and understood this truth, that he would love me so much that he wanted to save me. That he did all of that for me. He went to that cruel cross. Before he got to the cross, he suffered all that he suffered. Why? Because he loved me so much. Because he loved you so much. And he wants to save you. There in 1 Timothy, we looked at chapter 1 and verse number 12 through 15. But look in chapter number 2 and verse number 4. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 4. Speaking of God, it says this in verse 3, "for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." And then notice verse number 4, "who," speaking of God our Savior, "who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." You know, God's will for mankind is that they would be saved. He died for you. If you're here this morning and you're lost, he died for you. He loves you and he wants to save you. And Paul understood that. When that man said, "sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul responded, Paul was saying, listen, in his response, he was saying, "I know that Jesus came to save sinners, and I know that Jesus wants to save you." 2 Peter chapter 3, you don't need to turn there, but in verse number 9, there's some conversation that's taking place about those that are saying, where is the coming, the appearing of God, and the promise of his appearing, and the text of Scripture, Peter responds and says this, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But then it says this, but he's longsuffering to usward. And then it says this, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's another way of simply saying that they would be saved. Why hasn't Christ returned yet? Well, it's not time yet, because when it's time, he's going to come. But we know that it says that he's long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish. There's still some people that need to be saved. And he still wants to save them. And that's wonderful. That's why we put such effort in sending missionaries all over the world. Why? Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Because he wants to save them. Many of them don't know what they must do to be saved. They may ask people, listen, there's people in our community, there's people that you work with, there's people that I know, there's relatives that I have, that they don't know how to be saved. God's given us the opportunity to give them the truth. Paul's response reveals to us not only that Jesus came to save and Jesus desires to save, but we find, number three, that the response reveals to us that Jesus is the only way to be saved. I understand this morning that this is often not very well received in the day and age in which we live. I understand that. But let God be true. Let God be true, and every man a liar is what the Word of God says. And we find that, as I made note already, that damsel said, these men are the servants of the Most High God who have come. They're showing us the way of salvation. Jesus said, as I quoted earlier, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Peter said this in Acts 4 and verse number 12. He said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Contextually, if you were to look back into verse number 10, we know that the name that Peter is referring to in verse number 12 is the name of Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus is the only way to be saved. You know, there are people today, unfortunately, that are, they've been deceived. It ought to break your heart, by the way, to see people that truly desire, but they've been asking the wrong people for the answer to the question. They've been led astray. They don't know the truth of the gospel. And this morning, we have the truth of the gospel. And Jesus is the only way to be saved. We sing with the kids, one way God said to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. No other way, no other way. Jesus is the only way. I'm so thankful that someone told me about Jesus. Amen. What a glorious truth. And then finally, the simplicity of the response. Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus desires to save you. Jesus is the only way to be saved. And here's what I find in this response, that Jesus will save you. Notice what Paul said in Acts 16 in verse number 31. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And thy house. It was certain. Paul wasn't kind of, well, I think this might be the way. It might happen. No, he was confident in the very truth that he was delivering. The Bible tells us in Romans 10 and verse number 13, for whosoever, I love that word. It means anyone. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that precious? Shall be saved. Hebrews chapter number 7 and verse number 25, it's a precious verse of Scripture, and we find that there we think about the truth of our Lord, and it says this, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is able to save. There is no one that's too far that God is not able to save. The songwriter said, you don't know what a sinner I am. And the response is, but I know what a Savior we have. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, Paul said, as we read it there in 1 Timothy 1, in verse number 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But God's grace was greater and he saved me. So this morning, we look in Acts 16 and we see the request, we see the response. And then notice quickly as we finish out the text of Scripture, In verse 33 and 34 of Acts 16, it says, "And he took them the same hour of the night." This is the jailer. "And he washed their stripes." Notice what it says, "and was baptized, he in all his straightway. When he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." You know what happened to this Philippian jailer? He got saved. He got saved by the grace of God. Because Paul and Silas were accused of causing problems in Philippi, and they were cast into prison, and they sang and they praised God and they prayed, and there was an earthquake, and this man said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul answers the question, and this man is gloriously saved. I remember when I got saved. I hope you never forget the day that you got saved. I hope you never forget the grace of God. But maybe, just maybe this morning, there's someone that's not saved. Whether they're here locally or watching via live stream, they've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have confidence of heaven. I'm so thankful that when I take my final breath here on this earth, that I will be in heaven with my Savior. And I don't say that because of anything that I've done, but all because of what He's done. Because Paul said this, "I'm willing and I'm confident." He says this, "rather to be present with the Lord, absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." I'm going to be with Christ forevermore. This morning, if you relate best in Acts 16 to the Philippian jailer and you're not saved, this morning, recognize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Recognize that Jesus is the only Savior. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Recognize that you need to be saved. Recognize that Jesus is the only Savior. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't be part of a church to get to heaven. You can't give money to get to heaven. You can't do good things to get to heaven. It's kind of like using the wrong currency at the grocery store. They say that's not accepted here. The only form of payment, if I can use that term this morning, to atone for your sin and for my sin and the sin of the world is what we sang about to start our service this morning, the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood. It's the blood. And Jesus did that for you because He loved you. And this morning, I would say this, receive Him as your Savior. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 2, the Bible says, "Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Oh, this morning, if you're not saved, would you trust Christ as your Savior? Before it's eternally too late, trust Christ. We don't know when we're going to die, but we do know that we have an appointment with death. The Bible says, "And as it is appointed unto man, once to die, after this the judgment." And so this morning, if you're not saved, it's our prayer that you trust Christ as your Savior today. This morning, if you're saved, I hope that you would rejoice in your salvation. And I hope this morning that we would make a commitment to the Lord, that we'd be like Paul, and we would not allow for our gospel to be hid, but that we would proclaim the truth. Listen, it's a wonderful thing if someone comes and asks you, "What must I do to be saved?" Oh, we better be ready to give an answer. Amen? And we live our lives in such a way that people would come and ask us, "Hey, you have something that I don't have. How can I have that?" I'm so thankful for the grace of God. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for the precious truth of Your Word. I thank You for this gospel account in Acts 16. And Lord, as we think of this record that You've provided us with, I thank You for this jailer that got saved. He trusted Christ as his Savior. And Lord, I pray that You would move and work in our midst this morning. God, would You have Your will and way? If there's one here that's not saved, Lord, I pray that they would trust Christ as their Savior. Lord, for everyone that's been born again, they've been saved by the blood of Christ. I pray that You'd help us, Lord, to be faithful to proclaim the message. In this moment of invitation, I pray that you'd have your will and way, that decisions would be made that would please thee, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Would you stand?